you long to be loved just for being you? I mean, apart from how you look or what you do or how much money you have. Do you long for people just to see you and know you and really love you? Well, I got news for you. That's true of all of us, but there's a danger. We tend to look for love in all the wrong places. Today, we're going to learn how to avoid that pitfall. Stay with me.
Thanks for joining us for this Friday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. Now, we're in the middle of the series, so if you've missed any of the previous programs, let me suggest downloading the Chip Ingram app. You'll have free access to these messages, Chip's message notes, and any special offers. If you have a Bible, open it now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's join Chip for his message, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places.
I think there's three things that are true of every person in this room and every person on this planet. Number one, we all fail. Even you. You can call it mess up, blow it, miss the mark, but I mean, every single person every week fails. Number two, we all have legitimate desires and needs that are God-ordained that we pursue. Legitimate desires to be significant, to be loved, to give love, to be secure, to have purpose, that our lives would have an impact. We just have legitimate God-given desires and needs that God wants us to pursue. Third fact, in a fallen world, our failures are often an attempt to obtain good things in a bad way. I want you to let that one sink in. Sometimes when we fail, we're covered with shame, and sometimes we fail and we get down on ourselves, or if you're like me, you try and at least blame someone else for a while instead of yourself. But what would happen if you could begin to see that some of the patterns in your life and some of the patterns in my life, where you fail, where you mess up, where there's breakdown in relationships, where there's breakdown in your relationship with God, where you feel terrible and you know you've blown it, what if you begin to understand that you were really looking for something good, that was a God-ordained need or desire, but you went about finding it in the wrong way? That would begin to give you some new light to deal with that failure. In this book written to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul outlines a number of ways that they did it, and we do it as well. I highlighted a few. We seek acceptance and belonging. That's a good thing, right? By forming cliques and criticizing and excluding others. And that causes division. That's a bad thing. That happened in chapter 3. We seek connection and intimacy through illicit sex, pornography, and emotional affairs that destroy marriages and ruin families. That happens today. That happened in chapter 5. We seek security and significance. That's a good thing. But through obsessive financial accumulation and destroy relationships by our greed. That happened to this group in chapter 6. We seek to protect God's holiness, obviously a good thing. But by misguidedly judging others' motives and differences, resulting in disunity and broken relationships, it's a bad thing. That happened in chapter 8. We seek legitimate, godly pleasures with no consideration for those who are weaker in faith, and we allow our freedom to destroy their relationship with Christ. That's a bad thing. But the legitimate pleasures, God, there's nothing wrong with those. It reminded me of an old song. So many times our gravest failures are attempts to look for love in all the wrong places. In fact, Johnny Lee, the story of that song is very interesting. He said it described his life. His life was totally messed up, but his desire was for a good thing. He really wanted to be loved and be connected and have intimacy and life and purpose. But he went about it in ways that destroyed his relationship with himself. He hurt other people and certainly violated more than a handful of God's commands. Here's what you need to understand. When you try to find good things in a bad way, you will hurt other people. You will hurt yourself, and you'll miss God's best. And we've been talking for the last couple weeks about how do we maximize love, the real love with God and with one another, so that we minimize the trivia and the demands and the pulls and the overextension and the expectations and all the stuff that gets us living on the trivial and missing the important. And so the truth is, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Summary, love never fails. And so the practice is, love responds to failure with truth and grace. Underline in your notes, truth, and underline the word grace. Love, real love, demands truth. Love and truth are inseparable. If there is, quote, you think you have love, but there's no truth, it's just mushy sentimentalism. It's just gushy feelings. And we have come to believe, because of media and, you know, all the books and all the romance novels, we think love is just this ooey, gooey feeling that we're connected. I mean, we may be in complete denial, but I feel good about you and you feel good about me, and so we must be loving. No, maybe you're just on drugs. No, you know, having a good feeling about another person when there's major issues that are unaddressed, when there's behaviors and addictions and issues that are bringing about fallout, when you're doing things to one another that's destroying long-term relationship, that's not love. Having a good feeling about someone is a nice thing. Biblical love demands truth. It says love doesn't rejoice or find joy or satisfaction in evil, things that are unrighteous, things that are wrong, things that are the opposite of the way God wants people to live. But it delights in and finds great joy in the truth. Love refuses to find joy in another's sin, misfortune, or dysfunction, or pain. I jotted a note to myself. We have a perverted attraction to the misfortune, addictions, and problems of others. I don't know. I mean, I guess it's just being fallen. But we like to watch other people mess up. We like to hear about how badly they mess up. We like to watch and listen and view people making fools of themselves and then laugh on our couches as they do it. It's called reality TV. I mean, 15 years ago, they actually had writers and then actors and drama and storylines. The huge percentage now of reality TV is we're watching people's misfortune and pain. I mean, think of this. We all live in this house. She hates him. She hears his. I heard you last night. And then the camera comes. I tell you, I think she's a, and I don't think she ever do. I'm not going to kick out of this house, you know. Or how about this one? 10 studly guys and one beautiful babe. Now, these guys seem to be, they're obviously attractive. They seem to have good jobs. They seem to be fairly intelligent. What would possess you with any self-worth or dignity to go on TV and make a fool out of yourself trying to win, quote, this babe that's infatuated with 9 other guys, depending on who she sees, what time, what day? And then the camera. I think Christie's, I think we really have something. This guy obviously has never watched this show before. Or, you know, you've got these 9 or 10 beautiful women. I mean, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And you're doing this in front of everyone, and what do we do? Or you know, now, by the way, I'm not as sharp on all this, but, you know, like TMZ or Entertainment Tonight or, I mean, those things that come, they're near Wheel of Fortune and Jeopardy, you know, right in their time slot. I mean, it's just like, it's not like stories of, we would like to bring you an exciting story of a major star who has now done amazing things for the inner city children and those who are helping orphans in Africa. I mean, for every one of those, you get 100. Lindsay's in jail again. Will she get out? Who knows? Did you see someone's? I mean, it's just a proliferation of evil and misfortune and addiction and pain, and very subtly, you're filling your mind with it. And it is the culture and is the absolute opposite of love. When I'm finding delight in things that violate what brings health and life and restoration. I'm setting myself up for dysfunctional, painful, negative relationships. Love doesn't rejoice in evil. In fact, I mean, think about it. This is really fun. Do you see that movie? Yeah, everybody got blown up. Boom, 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 bam, bam. And did you see it? It was in slow-mo. Boom, boom, boom. The Teflon bullet. Blah. That was a great movie. Yeah. The sanctity of life and the value of human life is the highest thing the Scripture and the God who created life esteems. And we trivialize it with our thumbs, killing imaginary people over and over and over and over again until when real ones die, we get anesthetized to the impact. Love rejoices in the truth. Real love's response always has truth and grace. If it's all truth and no grace, it's a rigid, legalistic self-righteousness. If it's all grace and no truth, it's just mushy, sentimental emotionalism. And so after giving us sort of the overarching principle that love demands truth and rejoices in truth and not evil, then he's going to give us four specific ways to respond to the failures of one another. He's going to give four clear words that say, when someone you love that lives under your roof or is a close friend or you work with, when they fail, because they will fail, this is how you respond if you love them. Are you ready? Page number three. He's going to talk to us about bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and then he's going on and talk about how we endure all things. Bears all things. The word occurs four times in the New Testament. Literally means, you can jot in your notes, to cover. It means to suffer or forbear. It's to protect by covering something, to cover something with silence. It has the idea of keeping a confidence, to hide, listen, to hide or conceal the errors and faults of others. Now, this doesn't mean you bury it. This doesn't mean you're in denial. But here's the issue. We all long for someone to love me enough to cut to the core, to expose the fault, the weakness, or the sin, and help me deal with it and grow from it. And then after dealing with it in truth, provide grace and allow me to grow and help me take the next step, and then they cover it. And they don't exploit me. And they don't pass it on. And if you're married or you're a parent, you don't joke about it later. It's covered. It's gone. It's not broadcast. You bear with them. You face it. You deal with it. You love them. And then you cover it. Negatively, when I delight in passing on the faults of another, when I seek to feel important because I have inside information, or feel powerful or superior because someone else has sinned, and I love to tell other people or just pass on a little email that says, you know, are you aware of, often in the form of prayer request? Listen carefully. That is not loving. Love bears all things. Jesus pictures this very clearly. Remember the woman caught in adultery? They're trying to trap Jesus. And the law talks about adultery, you'd be stoned, and it wasn't practiced very often. So they're thinking, we're going to get him on the hot spot. So over here, we found this woman caught in the very act, and they drag her out of the house, and they plop her right in front of Jesus. Okay, what are you going to do with that? We caught her in the very act of adultery. And Jesus, as they're talking, he goes over and starts to kind of write in the dirt. And you know, the text doesn't say what he writes, but I think, now this is the Chip Ingram theory, not to be confused at all with fact. I think he wrote in the sand, where is the man? Question mark. See, if you were really concerned about the law, if you were concerned about righteousness, you wouldn't have brought one person caught in adultery. Last time I heard, sex usually takes two. So where are both of them? And by doing that, he exposed their hypocrisy. And so then he says, whoever has never sinned, tell you what, you pick up the stones and you start. And the older people, wiser, realize they've been exposed and they leave. And one by one, everyone leaves. And here's a woman. He says, does no one condemn you? No, Lord. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. Did he act like it wasn't an issue? Did he say the sin wasn't important? The sin was dealt with and then he covered it. Who in your relational world needs you to help them deal with a failure and then cover it? Who needs to not hear ever again in your family jokes or sarcasm or little innuendos about a fault that occurs on a regular basis? And instead, I love you, I'm with you, let's deal with this, and then I'm going to cover it. I don't talk about it to my friends, I won't bring it up to you, I'm going to cover it. That's how you respond in love to people's failures. The second way you respond is believing all things. The word believes, New Testament, is 239 times. It has the idea to believe or to entrust, to commit. Here it has the idea of to credit or have confidence in another person. It's not naive. It's not that you believe or you're gullible and whatever someone says, oh, I believe, you know, whatever you say. I mean, you lied 44 times, but I believe anyway. No. This is a belief that is discerning, insightful, but it's not suspicious and judgmental, and it doesn't assume the worst. The picture for me that what this means is, when you hear something about someone or you observe a circumstance, and maybe the circumstances kind of look a little negative, but you don't know for sure, you believe or assume the best. You in your mind make a willful choice and you see this circumstance or you hear this about a person and you say, that sure doesn't seem to be the kind of person I know, but someone said he or she did this or he or she was with someone or he... Then what you do is you step back and love says, I'm going to create in my mind's eye the best explanation for this that puts this person in a positive light because I don't know all the issues. Trivial example, but it happened this week. I was in a pretty important meeting and a person was supposed to be there that works with me. And so everyone was around the table and the agenda was starting and someone said, where's so-and-so? I said, well, I don't know. Well, is he supposed to be here? Well, yeah. And, you know, so you know where your mind can go. Well, gosh, I mean, is he blowing off this meeting? Is he late? Did he, you know, all the, and I remember just having this passage in my mind and I remember just willfully going, you know what? What the character of this man I know is he had a flat tire. Maybe his wife is sick. Maybe one of his kids have an issue. Maybe God showed him something that is way more important than this meeting, and he's doing that and obeying God instead of being here. Do you see it? You create a scenario that puts them in the best light. And what happens, especially if you're a parent, Or if you got a roommate, once they do this once and they do it twice and they do it three times, when they do anything near that, what do you start believing? He'll never change. She's doing the same old thing. Oh man, I can't believe it. Instead of, wait a second. Don't assume the worst. Love believes the best. And then you check it out and you deal with it. The practice is everyone needs someone who will believe in them. Everyone needs someone who says, you know, that fault, that sin, that weakness, that circumstance, it can't define you. You're God's child, you're valued, you're loved, you're gifted. And I believe, okay, you really messed up, all right? We understand that, but I believe in you. Snapshot from Jesus' life. It's in the hot part of the day. It's the part when everyone's taking a little siesta. The righteous women have come out early in the cool of the day, but it's John chapter 4, and here's a woman in the hot part of the day getting water, and it's because she's an immoral woman and she's rejected by society. And she's been looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus is there, and he asks for a drink, and she can't believe that a Jew would ask a woman or a Jew would ask someone from her Samaritan background. And they get into this conversation, and so Jesus loving people always is truth and grace. And so he says, so where's your husband? And she goes, well, I don't have a husband, which was honest because she's living with this guy. And she's had five husbands. And Jesus informs her that he knows that. And she goes, well, you must be a prophet. And they get into this conversation about life and the meaning and how do you satisfy your soul? She was desperately trying to satisfy her soul, and man after man after man and illicit sex wasn't delivering. And Jesus knew that. She was trying to get a good thing in a bad way, and he wanted to give her life. And so he talked about a heavenly Father that pursues people, even immoral people, even failure people, even people that have done really big and bad things over a long period of time. And she discovers someone cares and believes in her. And here's a woman that didn't want to be seen, and she ends up going back into the town saying, hey, someone who knows everything about me, I think he's the Messiah. And she leads an entire town, and hundreds of people come to Christ because someone believed that her past could not mark her future forever. Who in your world, needs you to look them into the eye and say, you know, yeah, you blew it, or there is a struggle, or this is a pattern in your life, but I believe in you. I care about you. I believe in you.
Chip will be right back with some specific application for today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's talk today, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, is from his series, Spiritual Simplicity, Doing Less, Loving More. This series challenges the norms that we're pressured to assume are healthy, and it reveals the reasons behind our complaints that there's never enough time for ourselves, the people we love, or even God. Spiritual simplicity paves the way to live a simpler, wiser, more connected life. Right now, you'll find all of the spiritual simplicity resources on our website, the CDs, free MP3s, the book, and video small group with study guide. For complete pricing and ordering details, just go to livingontheedge.org. Or if you prefer, just give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. Spiritual simplicity. Doing less, loving more. Well, Chip, for a better part of December, we've been talking about this exciting opportunity of the year-end match and people's gifts being doubled. But how do you come up with a match number? It's been different every year.
Well, thanks so much for the question, because it really is one of those most personal things that I do that I feel extraordinary pressure. And I want to hear from God. I don't want to just like make up a number or ask people for money. And a passage that has been just profound in my life in this season as I prayed about this match and as I thought about the doors that God has opened in America and the Middle East and China and this new focus that people have heard about with pastors, it's from John chapter 5, verse 30. And Jesus says, I mean, the Son of God, I can do nothing on my own initiative. That's where God has had me in this season, to recognize I can't do anything. And then he goes on to say, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what I want you to know when we do these matches is we come before God. And for me, it's I hear. If I can hear, Lord, what do you want to do? You know where pastors are at. You know the opportunities. You know the things that even about China that we can't and shouldn't share. God, you know what's going on in people's lives and the opportunities. But Lord, I want to share only what you want me to. And then I go through this process like we've asked you all this month, is we want to do this not to fulfill our will, but the Father's. And so, you know, as you've heard about the match, and I'm sure, I know, right? You've heard it a number of times this month. Ask God to let you hear. Just say, Lord, I want to hear with regard to living on the edge in this match. What do you want me to do? And if he says nothing, then do nothing. But what I can tell you is if your heart is open and if this ministry has helped you, God will show you. And he'll provide. And so let me just encourage you to listen to the Lord, to pray seriously about what part he might want you to play. And if you do your part, I do mine, we all do ours together, God will do things exceedingly abundantly beyond what any of us can think. And then we'll give him the credit.
Well, whether you're new to Living on the Edge or a longtime friend of the ministry, we're asking you to prayerfully consider what the Lord might have you give for our year-end match. The blessing of every gift doubled is only possible because of a handful of generous financial partners who build our match every year. So now is a great time to send a gift to support the work here at Living on the Edge, because every gift you give between now and December 31st will have doubled the impact. Now, you can give a gift online at livingontheedge.org or call us at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003. And let me thank you in advance for doing whatever the Lord shows you to do. Well, now here's Chip with some final application.
As we close today's program, let's talk about those final two points. You know, Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, love bears all things and it believes all things. And to bear all things, literally we said, it means to cover, not to bury, not to deny, not to enable, but it means you really cover it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I think what gets difficult here is, when am I covering and saying, I forgive, I'm not going to hold this against a person, I'm going to really release them from maybe the pain or the wound that they've inflicted on me or someone else? And when is it just sort of this pseudo-mercy where you don't really want to deal with it, and so you keep enabling and enabling and enabling, and you don't confront? And I just want to make sure, as we talk about covering or this bearing the burden that covers sin, that it's not enabling. It's not just denying that it's really there and pretending. And so I want you to think right now is, who is someone who's blown it, that God is speaking to you about covering it? And part of covering it is you don't share it with someone else. You know, the opposite of covering is exposing. And so often when we've been hurt, there's a side conversation, or we share the experience, and we always share the experience, or we tend to, like, we're the victim and they're the bad person, they did all these things, and we're sort of asking, will you help me because I'm struggling? But we phrase it and say it often in ways that really puts the other person in a bad light. And there's such disunity in the body of Christ. And there's so many small groups and ministries and churches where it's just a lack of love. And love bears all things. I think the second part ties into it. Believing all things means that you don't judge their motives. And so, you know, when someone has hurt you, or you have an opinion you've created about someone, it is so easy to think that you know why they did what they did. And I just want to remind you today that, what did we learn? What would be the best possible solution that you could make up in your mind for someone's behavior that wouldn't judge their motive? So love bears all things. It believes all things. And as I shared in today's teaching, boy, when people have covered for me and said, you know something, I really love you, Chip. I see that you failed, but I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to hold that against you. And I'm going to cover that and agree with you that's under the blood of Christ. And I'm going to believe in the future that you're going to do a lot better. That is a powerful, powerful way to help the people that you love.
Do you wish you could hear Living on the Edge when it fits into your schedule? You can. For those of you who want to listen to Living on the Edge whenever and wherever you want, download the free Chip Ingram app. You'll find the Chip Ingram app at Google Play or the App Store today. Well, be with us again on Monday when Chip continues his series, Spiritual Simplicity. Until then, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.